Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Heavenly Father, we have worshiped you with our songs. We have worshiped you with our offerings. Father, we have worshiped you with our prayers, with our mind and our body, our soul and our spirit. And now, Father, we worship you as you preach to us, as you reveal yourself to us through your word, your holy Bible, your holy scripture. For, Father, we know it is without error. Father, it is the truth, and that is how you speak to us in truth. Father, speak to us today. Reveal to us what is meant by the gospel of righteousness. And all God's people said, amen. Last week, I preached a sermon entitled, "What is the Gospel?" We learned that the gospel is the good news. I was with Brother Harold Friday, and Harold is here. Praise God. Harold, good to see you in church today. He's been out sick for several months, but he's here, and he was telling me on yesterday, he said, "You know, I don't even watch TV anymore because all it is bad news." And so I said, "Come to church, and we will preach and teach the good news." The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross as our sacrifice for our sins. The good news is that he was buried in a tomb, signifying that once we repent and confess and turn from our sin, God forgives us, he cleanses us, and he buries our sins never to remember them again. Amen? It's the gospel is, we know this, 3 days after Jesus was buried, he rose from the grave alive, signifying his power over sin and death and giving all of us that glorious hope of our own resurrection and living in eternity in heaven with him. That's the good news, amen? That's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Let me share with you, that is the gospel that I will preach until I am not able. That is the gospel that is taught here at Grace Baptist Church. That is the gospel that is lived out in the lives of you, his church. That's the gospel that gives everyone who will listen and respond to it hope. A hope that your sins can be forgiven. A hope that you can be cleansed. A hope that you can have a relationship with God here on earth and for all eternity. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why I join in with the Apostle Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Today I want us to look at what I have entitled the gospel of righteousness. Let me ask you a question. How perfect do you have to be? How perfect do you have to become to be welcomed into heaven? I once heard a man exclaim in answer to that question, "I hope not too perfect. If I have to be perfect," he said, "I just won't make it." I think he was hoping maybe in a sense that God would be lenient, perhaps very lenient in his case. But let me just say this. The answer to that question is this. You have to be very perfect. In fact, you have to be as perfect as God in order to get into his kingdom. Now, before you all get depressed and you start thinking about that for a moment, because I had to think about it, let me explain. First of all, none of us are perfect. We are all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, very simply, "For all," and that all, A-L-L, means every one of us, there is no escaping, "all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I'll say this again, I'll say it to my dying breath. My grandfather was the most righteous man I knew, and I would often have debates with him in his living room. "Papa, you never sin." And he would always quote that, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I said, but Papa, no one has ever seen you get angry. No one has ever seen you raise your voice. You always talk pleasant about everyone. You have never sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, since we are all sinners, that makes us imperfect people. That makes us not fit for the kingdom of God. And just think about that for a moment. It's not a harsh statement. It's not a doomsday statement. Rather, it really makes a lot of sense when I say imperfect people are not fit for God's kingdom. It makes sense in this way. God, who because by nature is perfect and holy, cannot accept us into his presence unless we too are made holy. And so the question before us, the question that goes to the heart of what we call the gospel, is this: how do we, as imperfect, sinful people, become as perfect as God? The great reformer Martin Luther grappled with this same question back in the 1600s. How can a sinner, he wrote, receive the favor of a holy God who is just and who also hates sin? And preparing a Bible lesson, Luther came to these words found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The faith shall live by faith. These verses stand as the theme for the entire book of Romans. The Apostle Paul, writing to the early church there in Rome, was explaining the gospel, this good news that would eventually spread throughout all of the Roman Empire. The message of Jesus was so radical, so countercultural, that even Christians were losing their very lives for the gospel message. A few years after Paul, under the Emperor Nero in 37 to 68 AD, the public execution of Christians became sporting events in which the early Christian believers were torched or fastened to crosses or even torn to pieces by the lions. So what was the message that gave these early Christians the courage to die for their faith? The message was, it's the gospel. By the way, just in the last 2 weeks, hundreds of Christians have been brutally executed for the sole crime of being a Christian. ISIS and Boko Haram in Egypt and Syria and Iraq and Iran and Nigeria are killing Christian men and women and children just because they are Christians. And while this is happening, we and the rest of the world, it seems, are sitting idly by watching it, and many don't even seem concerned about it. Christians are losing their lives. And so the question is still today, as it was in Nero's day, what is the message that gives these modern-day Christians the courage to die for their faith? To understand the message of the gospel, let us begin by considering this phrase, the righteousness of God, found in verse 17. That phrase brought much trouble and anguish to Luther. Here's what he wrote. He thought, if God were not so righteous, we would have a better chance to win his favor. After all, Luther concluded that it was God's righteousness that was standing as a barrier between us as sinful creatures and him, perfect and holy. I think we can all identify with Luther's dilemma. If God were not so holy, if he were more like us, then perhaps we might be able to meet his requirements. But you see, the Bible, God's own word, and even our consciousness, which, by the way, was created by God in the first place, tells us we are sinners. And so, therefore, we cannot on our own reach the high standard of God's righteousness. But Luther learned this, as we must also learn, that righteousness is not just an attribute of God. There is also a righteousness from God. This is the gift given to those who believe on Jesus Christ. To put it plainly, in Jesus Christ, God meets his own requirements for us. That is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important. Do we understand? Friends, we understand we have no righteousness of our own. We were born into sin. Got to experience our baby granddaughter being born this past Thursday night. That's seven for us, seven grandbabies. And she's just the most precious, beautiful little girl I've ever seen in my life. Now, don't tell that to the other granddaughters because they'll get mad. But even in her preciousness and her beauty, and holding her yesterday for that half hour, and I just kept looking at her face. But you know, even her, she was born into sin. She has no righteousness. That's what the Bible teaches us. So God somehow had to think this through. It was God who gives us his righteousness as a free gift. In other words, God demands righteousness. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it is God who supplies the righteousness that we need and that he demands. That is the great love and grace and mercy of God. We do not have anything. We don't earn our way to God. There is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we can give. It is all about the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers our sins so that we can come into the presence of a holy and righteous and pure God. Amen. Do we understand that? It is nothing that I do. It is all about the blood of Jesus. And then when it's our time to die, because of Jesus, we are welcomed into heaven as if we were Jesus himself. Because we who are saved solely on the perfections of his merit and his grace. Nothing that we can ever do could save us. God says, my son will do that for you. No wonder. No wonder Paul wrote these beautiful words here in verse 16. That is the power of God. It's a reference not just to the physical power of creation, not just to that power that we just sang about, great is our God, how great thou art. We know that, but there's a spiritual power that declares us righteous and changes our inner disposition. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is something new that's created within us that was not there before, and Jesus referred to that process as being born again. Look what he said to Nicodemus, that great righteous, so-called righteous religious leader. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and he was asking, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus says these words, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus was probably one of the smartest guys at the temple. And I like to take some liberties. I kind of see Nicodemus maybe scratching his head. Well, I'm an old man. Jesus, are you out of your mind? How can I possibly enter back into the womb of my mother? And my mother may even be dead for all that matters. But Jesus, are you sure you're telling me the right thing? Born again. That's when Jesus says it has nothing to do with your physical birth. It's all about your spiritual birth. The ancient prophet Ezekiel spoke as if on these words too. He said God was creating a new heart within us. He said there in Ezekiel 36, 26, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your old heart or your sins of stone and give you a heart of flesh or a renewness of where you are. You are walking in newness with God. God wants to give us a new heart and a new spirit. It is a heart filled with new desires and new affections. And here's how it works. When you accept and you have Jesus Christ in your life as your Savior and your Lord, you will have new desires apart from the world. You will have a desire to love and to give and to serve and to grow and to live for Him. Amen. That's why Jesus says, hey, my church, you are my bride. You see, when I married my wife, my desires were for her. I didn't have a desire for any other woman. It was strictly to her. That's where my allegiance, my faith, and my trust. And that's how it is when we accept Christ, this new heart, this new desire, this new birth. When you give your life to Christ, you shouldn't have these desires for the earthly things anymore. It should all focus on, God, I want godly desires. I want to serve you and love you and worship you and you alone. You have my total allegiance, God. Why? Because your Son died on the cross so that I might live. Wow. When we start understanding how this all works together, how can you not want these new desires and new affections in your heart? Amen. Paul also makes it clear in Romans 1:16 that everyone who believes is given the free gift. I love that word, everyone. That includes me. I love that word, whosoever. You say, well, I don't find my name in the Bible, preacher. You are one of those whosoevers, and you are one of those everyones. That is the invitation that God has. The Bible says God doesn't want anyone to perish. God doesn't want anyone to die in their sins. God doesn't want to see you go to hell. And by the way, God doesn't send people to hell. People do it on their own by rejecting Jesus Christ. Let's make that clear. Thank you. If I get tired of the world saying, if God is so loving, why would he send my spouse or my kid to hell? The Bible says God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. The Bible says God wants everyone to repent. The Bible says whosoever will believe. The Bible says everyone who believes. The Bible says whoever will believe in Jesus Christ, those are the ones who will have everlasting life. And so those who end up in hell do so by their own free will and choice. Say, well, Pastor, nobody wants to choose Satan, do they? No, but by rejecting Christ, it's the same thing. Amen? Everyone who believes is given this free gift. You know, it's not a matter of race or a previous religious upbringing that you may have that would determine your destiny. My grandfather was a pastor for over 60 years, pastored, I think, 29 churches, some of them at the same time. Figure that out. I am not going to heaven just because my grandfather was a great preacher. Amen. Paul reminds us that the gospel message, though, is for everyone. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. What is that saying? That's saying Jews and non-Jews alike. That means everyone. If you ain't a Jew, you're a Gentile. I can just be honest with you. Don't try to figure out what race you are. My daughter-in-law the other day, she's studying to be a doctor anyway. She says, you know, they got this new thing. You can take your saliva and we can do these tests and we can really prove what ethnicity you are. And I was laughing. I thought, well, that sounds kind of cool. I might try that one of these days. And my son, her husband, he looked at me and I looked at him and we knew what we were thinking. And I said, you know what Papa would say, my dad? My dad would hear something like that. Now, here's a guy, you know, love him to death. Only went to school half the time and I think he didn't make it past sixth grade, whatever the story. I can see Dad now. He would probably, could I just be so graphic? He would probably like spit and say, I'm nothing but a hillbilly. I don't need no test. Jew first, and then the Gentile. That's everyone. That's that whosoever. Paul says that gospel message is for everyone, and we are to receive it. If you want it, you are to receive it, Paul says, by faith. To believe means that you acknowledge your sinfulness. You acknowledge your inability to save yourself, and then you transfer your faith to Jesus Christ. And no longer do we look at our own goodness to save us. Rather, we accept the goodness of Jesus Christ, believing that he will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Some time ago, I read an article about a man who sent a letter to a pastor. It was no ordinary letter, for it came from a man who was sitting in prison for raping four women. He wrote to this certain pastor admitting his crime and his sin. And at the bottom of that letter, he wrote these words, "Can I also be forgiven?" I began to think about that for a long while. We have three daughters in our family, and now four granddaughters. I couldn't help but think of the terrible crimes that he had committed. No doubt those four women that he savagely raped were in a lot of ways scarred for the rest of their lives. But then I also couldn't help notice the reply from the pastor. He wrote back to this man in that prison cell, and he said, "Visualize two roads. One of them is very well traveled. The other is a mess with deep ruts. But when a heavy snowfall comes, one cannot tell one road from the other. Both are equally covered with snow." That's how it is with Jesus. His blood covers all of our sins and washes us and makes us white as snow. You know, the fellow in the prison, I'm all about the punishment he deserves. But I'm also all about God's word and the whosoever's and the everyone's. I said, "Pastor, how can God do that?" I don't know. I don't have that great love of God and his mercy and his grace. Only God has that. You say, "Well, I thought you were a pastor." Hey, I love everyone. I surely do. But you know what? I would think it would be very, very difficult for me if I had to sacrifice one of my two sons for you. Hey, I love you. Please don't misunderstand me. But think about your own self. Would you sacrifice your son or daughter for someone else? We can't fathom the love of God, but we can accept it. We can say, "You know what, God? I don't know how you do this, but I accept it." Look what the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 51. And this applies to all of us. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities," or sins. "Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I admit my guilt. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and I have done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and a renewed right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors or sinners thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. But thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. So yes, if this man repents and confesses his sins before God, God will forgive him no matter the nature of the sin. For here's what God says in effect. God says, I can forgive the worst of sinners who repents, but I cannot forgive a good man if he refuses to repent of his sins. That's the deep, deep love of God. That's the gospel message of Jesus, a message of encouragement and hope. No wonder David wrote in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. No matter how great our sin, the righteousness of Jesus is greater. Paul later put it in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Whew! It's all about the grace and the love and the mercy and the blood of Jesus. Perhaps now we are better able to understand why Paul began this passage in Romans chapter 1 saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And it's just not for preachers. That's for every Christian who has accepted Jesus Christ. If you've accepted this good news, this gospel message, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Man, not only could the gospel, though, cost Paul his life, but it was also obviously opposed to our human nature. Just imagine this. The gospel message says that our own good works cannot save us. Furthermore, it says our good works might actually be a stumbling block because we might be tempted to think we can stand before God based on our own achievements. I know a guy that I've been talking to for several years. Wonderful human being. Has given away literally hundreds of thousands of dollars to the church, to some universities, men of God supporting the causes. But he always says, I do this in hopes that God would find me worthy to enter into his presence. And I would always tell him, you know, it's not how it is. There is nothing we can do. How much can you possibly give in order to think you're going to heaven? And he never has the answer. He's still searching. Well, he's searching because that's not what the gospel message is. The gospel message is those who freely accept this righteous act from God. The righteous act being God says, I will send my son for that sacrifice. In addition, the gospel message humbles us. It tells us that our human nature is corrupt and we are unable to please God. This gospel message, though, is based on a faith in Christ who died on the cross, which in Paul's day, as in our day, was seen as a sign of weakness. And not strength. When Jesus was being crucified, those around him, even they said, the thief on the cross, save us and you. If you're so powerful, do that. Because after all, who would want to follow a weak leader who is nothing more than being executed on a cross? But let's not miss this. It is the gospel message of a crucified Redeemer that we see most clearly what Paul said in verse 16, the power of God unto salvation. Folks, God's ability to shower us with such favor is truly a wonder of both his power and his mercy. Yes, creation shows the power of God, but the gospel of Jesus Christ goes beyond the creation power and shows us God's power, which is also combined with his grace and his love for humans. And then once we have achieved the benefits of the gospel, we should want to spend the rest of our lives loving God, serving him, and telling others all about it. Imagine, if you will, a servant who works in a king's estate, but consistently criticizes the king. He always steals from him. He is always telling lies about the king, and he refuses to obey his commands. That same king, imagine this, also has an obedient son whom he dearly loves. And then imagine this. What if that king were to say to that beloved son, I have chosen to love that wicked servant as much as I love you. But son, in order for him to be reconciled to me, you will have to die on his behalf and pay the demands of justice for his sins. And then I don't want you to miss this. Imagine that king's son said these words. Sure, father, I will willingly die for him if that's what you want. Once that servant understands and accepts what the king and his son had done for him, I'm here to tell you, obviously, he would love and serve that king to the best of his ability and for the rest of his life. That's exactly what God the Father did for us, sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. I hope you come next Sunday night to see that movie, Son of God. I've seen a lot of those movies of the crucifixion and Easter story, but there's a scene I just want you to picture and come back and watch it. Right before they put Jesus on the cross, they had already beaten him and whipped him. The cross was laying on the dirt. You see Jesus crawling on his stomach, face in the dirt, crawling. And you see him get up on that cross and roll over to take those spikes in his hands. It's such an image of him willingly going to the cross for you and for I. Based on Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Martin Luther discovered that his own works could not satisfy God, but the work of God's Son could, and it did. And so the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ is this. The perfection God requires is given as a gift to all of those who put their trust in the perfect one, Jesus. Jesus said in John 17, 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 5, 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Amen. Hebrews 13, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever believed in the good news? Have you ever asked God to forgive you of your sins? Have you trusted fully in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Not just because it's me preaching, But I would just be curious. If you haven't, why not? How much more plain can the gospel of Jesus Christ be? I would beg you, receive the good news of Jesus. Receive him today as your substitute and walk in the assurance that you have been accepted by the King. Come to Jesus and be made perfect in the eyes of God. Your good works cannot save you. Your good works are not good enough for God. Only in the blood of Jesus can you be made perfect and be good enough for heaven. That's the gospel of righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,